We're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a rich book, a rich study. There's just so much to cover. So many subjects that Paul crammed into one book. It's unique in that it deals with certain aspects of the church life that other books don't address. Or at least they don't address it in the detail, in the comprehensiveness, the completeness that Paul uses here in the first epistle to Corinthians. Now, part of the reason is because they asked him questions. They asked him a variety of questions, and he responds to those questions in numerous places, and that's why we've dealt with some of the things we have. He has been dealing in chapters 8, 9, and 10, as you know, with the subject of meats offered to idols, meat sacrificed to idols, a comprehensive, exhaustive reply he gave them. Three chapters really dedicated to answering that particular question. So we might think that maybe Paul went a little overboard dealing with that particular issue, but the fact of the matter is he gave us all principles that we can use and employ in our lives so that we know how we can live a life free from the stain of idolatry in the 21st century as well as in the first century. Now tonight, I want you to look with me in chapter 11. How many of you read chapter 11, by the way? Good, good, good. You ready for it? Sal says he's ready. All right, we're going to begin in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That's as far as we're going to get tonight. See, I pulled the rug right out from under you, Salvador. Sal knew I was going to get the ladies tonight. He just knew it. Let's read verse 1 again, because I really do want to deal with this verse a little bit more. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, many versions translate this particular passage, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ." And that's a good translation. Whether it's followers of me or imitators of me, the Greek word here is mimetes. It means to mimic. It's where we get the word mimic from. excuse me. I know in our society, if you talk about mimic, you tend to think of mockery. But mimic doesn't mean mockery at all. It actually means to imitate. That's what it means. It means to do what I do. Imitate me. And that's why it's translated, "Be ye followers of me." Do what I do. Be a follower of me. Williams translates it, "You must follow my example just as I follow Christ's example." That's how he translates it here. So it means to be a follower, to imitate, to do what I do. I wanted to take a little time here tonight to just bring out a couple of points that I think are important, and I believe they will serve us well in the future. I say this, and maybe you'll know why as we move along. I believe if Christians had a proper understanding of this verse, verse 1, that in times past it would have preserved a lot of people from a lot of heartache. And I'm going to tell you why. Let's look at it again. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, let me tell you what he does not say. He does not say, "Follow me no matter where I lead." He does not say, follow me no matter what I teach. Right? He does not say, obey your leaders, obey your teachers, or obey your pastors, obey the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, no matter what they teach. It's important that we recognize this. He does not say, submit to those who are in authority over you in the Lord, you know, your spiritual authority, submit to their authority, no matter what they tell you to do. Obey them no matter what they teach. Or he does not say for us to follow anybody any further than they follow Christ. Right? He doesn't say, look, I'm the pastor, I'm the evangelist, I'm the apostle, I'm the prophet, and you follow me and submit to my teachings, even if it's wrong. Because God will bless you just for your submission. Now, let me tell you why I emphasize this. Because in the 1970s, which is when Diane and I came into the baptism in the Holy Spirit and this whole Pentecostal movement. And, you know, I came out of a Baptist background. Diane came out of a Catholic background. But in 1974, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit and everything changed in our lives. And right about that time, there was a real powerful move of the Holy Spirit in the nation. A lot of people were changed, transformed. Lives were just transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Out of Fort Lauderdale, there arose a group of men. They called them the Florida Five. They were very prominent, charismatic Bible teachers. You probably, unless you've been around a long time, you wouldn't recognize their names, but they were men like Ern Baxter and Don Basham and Derek Prince, Bob Mumford, Charles Simpson. That's who they were. Those guys had powerful ministries around the nation. They came under the influence of another guy from Argentina or South America somewhere, a fellow named Juan Carlos Ortiz. Juan Carlos Ortiz wrote a book called Disciple. And these guys were teaching that the problem with the body of Christ in America was that they were not submitted to any authority. They were just a bunch of loosey-goosey, charismatic Christians filled with the Holy Ghost, running all over this church, that church, any church they had a meeting. Nobody really submitted to any spiritual authority, and they were never going to grow. They were never going to develop. They were never going to mature in Christ until they learned to submit to some spiritual authority. Well, I want you to know that the basis of most error is a kernel of truth. In most error, there is at least a kernel of truth. Just like in a lot of poison, you know, it might be 90% something good to eat, but enough poison to kill you. Well, in most error, there is enough truth in it to make it credible in the eyes of many, especially those who don't discern or who aren't old enough, mature enough in the Lord to discern. Anyway, these guys teaching this particular doctrine, it became known as the discipleship movement, the shepherdship movement, the shepherdship covering movement, the submitted body movement. You know, it became known, that's kind of what it was called by. But let me tell you how it developed. It developed into a hierarchical system to where every Christian was supposed to submit to someone who was over them in the Lord, and they would be their spiritual covering. You see, you are a loose cannon by yourself. you need to be submitted to someone more mature than you who can give you counsel and guidance and wisdom and pray for you and direct you and so forth. And so you are to willingly submit yourself to this other person. Every Christian was to be submitted to another person. And that person was supposed to be submitted to another person, and that person submitted to another, and went all the way back until it was these five guys in Fort Lauderdale. It sounded like, well, maybe, you know, maybe these guys are onto something here. But what happened is when you start submitting your life, your spiritual authority to somebody else, guess what you have surrendered? You have surrendered your priesthood. You see, in the New Testament, we are priests. Each and every believer is a priest. There is no office of a priest in the New Testament, right? There's pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, but there is no priest in the New Testament. That's because every believer in the New Testament is a priest. Now, the fact that you are a priest means nobody has to go before God for you. You can go before God and yourself. You can go before God yourself through the blood of Christ and have direct and immediate access to God Almighty. That makes you a priest. You have access to God. He invites us into His presence. He welcomes us into His presence. He says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can enter into the holiest, the Bible says, by the blood of Jesus. So when you submit, you say, well, I'm going to submit to this man. He's going to be my spiritual authority. He's going to be my spiritual covering. And so I submit myself to him. So now, instead of making decisions on my own, praying, asking the Lord to direct me and making decisions on my own, I ask Him, what should I do about this? Now, this isn't a counseling situation where you might ask somebody's advice. This is where you ask them to tell you what to do, because this is your spiritual head, your covering. Now, that's a key word. I want you to remember that word, covering, okay? Because this stuff is still out there. There are a lot of churches, authoritarian type assemblies, who still insist on this kind of submission. So what if I submit to this man as my covering and I say, look, I'm really thinking about going on vacation in 2 weeks. My wife and I want to go. Is that, you know, what do you think about that? He says, no, that's not a good time for you to go. You know, but I'm going to pray about it, and I'll tell you when is a good time for y'all to go. Now, if you think that that's far-fetched, that's precisely the kind of stuff that was going on. It wreaked havoc in the body of Christ throughout the 1970s. It got so bad that Pat Robertson had to rebuke the leaders of this movement because it was destroying the body of Christ. Finally, one of the men, Derek Prince, who I respect to this day, Derek Prince had the integrity to disavow the whole thing and recognize the whole thing has gone astray. What started out with some good ideas has really been derailed, and we have created a false priesthood. So it's important that you know that you are supposed to be a follower of Christ. When Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ, let's understand what he's actually telling us here. I'm following Christ, and you follow Christ like I am. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, do everything that I do. He's saying, I'm following Christ. You should be following Christ too. Now, praise God for good and godly leaders who set a good example. But let's remember who we follow. Amen. Let's remember who we are submitted to. No man, or woman for that matter, is your spiritual covering. Now, that doesn't mean there's no such thing as a pastor, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. We know that these offices exist. We know that we should respect those who have these positions, but they are not the ones we follow. We walk beside them, along with them, as they follow Christ. But guess what? What happens if they stop following Christ? What happens if their example deviates from that of Christianity? What happens if they start teaching things that are unbiblical? You see, this idea, and I heard this not too long ago. I heard it said, you follow your spiritual authority even if they're wrong. You follow them even if they're wrong, and God will bless you anyway just because of your spiritual submission and your attitude of humility. God will bless you anyway. You follow them even if they're wrong. Well, let me tell you what that is. Stupidity. We don't follow false doctrines, false teachings. We absolutely do not. Now that means you have to be discerning. I don't think that we should always be sitting on pins and needles and worrying about every word somebody says, I got to make check. But we never lay our discernment down. We never lay it down. We have to discern whenever we hear really anybody speak or preach or prophesy or whatever. We have to discern that. We have to discern it. And we discern it by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit that we have within us, right? That's how we discern it. And anytime, let me just tell you also this, as the pastor of the church here, anytime we bring in special speakers, guest speakers, anytime I speak or anybody else speaks in the church, you have to discern that too. Now, suppose I invite a missionary to come in and speak, or I invite some other person to come in and speak. You can't, well, I'm not going to invite a Muslim. Maybe an ex-Muslim. But anybody that we invite in to speak, you have to discern that what they're saying is right and true and in line with the Word. And if you hear them say something that's not 100% kosher, I wouldn't get all bent out of shape about it unless it was heretical. Now, if it's heretical, I will correct it. But otherwise, there's a lot of things I'll just ignore, because not everybody believes like I do, that's for sure. But that's all right. Praise God that sometimes people come in and they'll have a good message. There's been times people have come in, guest speakers, I've had to clean up a little bit after them. That happens. Tozer used to say he had to clean up after every speaker that he ever had in his church. He said, everybody I ever invited, I had to clean up after him, except for one, Vance Havner. He said, I never had to clean up after him. If you ever get to read any of those guys, by the way, Vance Havner or A.W. Tozer, man, that's good reading. I would recommend you buy anything you find by those guys and read it. It's just good, good, solid material. But it's absolute folly, and I'd probably walk out the door if I heard somebody say, you follow my message or follow my teaching or follow my ministry, even if what I tell you is wrong. Because that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches, you be followers of me as I follow Christ. Right? The sad thing is that sometimes when people use these authoritarian methods, I'm the authority, I'm the pastor, I'm the apostle, I'm the prophet. Oftentimes, interspersed with their claims of authority are warnings about rebellion. I'm the prophet, and don't forget what happened when they murmured against Moses, for instance. Because when they murmured against Moses, God judged and opened up the earth and put leprosy on them. All the things that God did when they murmured and rebelled against Moses, which is true. And I would be very careful about murmuring and complaining against those who are in spiritual authority. I mean, it's true. However, no man living today is Moses. Moses was unique, held a unique position in the economy of God, the lawgiver, had a unique relationship to God. This is what God said about Moses. He said, I speak face to face with Moses. I mean, if a man's a prophet, you know, he'll have a vision. He'll see me in a vision. But Moses, I speak to him face to face. So while we see general principles about respecting authority and so forth, and you know, you never want to be a troublemaker in a church. If there's a real problem and you have a real problem, then it's better to just exit stage left. You know, if you can't resolve the problem or the conflict, it's better rather than cause a problem in a church. And y'all understand what I'm saying, right? If I was in a church and I was not in agreement with what the pastor was teaching, for instance, I would talk to him about maybe some of the teachings. If I thought the messages were wrong, if I thought they were heretical in particular, I'd talk to him first. But then if we didn't get anywhere and I realized he wasn't going to change his mind and he certainly didn't change mine, I wouldn't stay. But it would be wrong to stay and create a problem. Right? Y'all understand what I'm talking about, right? The wrong thing to do would be to create a problem. Either you're going to have to just be quiet and live with it, or you have to go somewhere else. And that's just common sense. When somebody tells you, look, I'm the authority, and you do what I tell you to do, or else God's going to smite you. Even if what I tell you is wrong, you do what I tell you to do, or God's going to smite you. You know what that's? You know what that reminds me of? Jim Jones saying, hey, you drink this Kool-Aid, you know. And don't ask any questions. Just drink this Kool-Aid. But, you know, Paul says, follow me, imitate me as I follow Christ. Matthew Henry says it this way. The church is to follow no human leader any further than he follows Christ. And of course, if they leave off from following Christ, then we never follow nor swallow just anything. Now, not only must our teachers, preachers, pastors, evangelists, you know, prophets teach the right doctrines that we're supposed to follow, you know, the gospel, what we're supposed to believe. You want to be taught right. Don't you? I know I wanted to be taught right. So I learned a long time ago that there are certain people I don't listen to because the things they teach are off the wall. They might have some good things to say, but they've got so many other things that are just bad. So you have to decide if you're going to grow, develop, mature in the Lord, you want to be taught what's right. I know that's how I felt. I want to be taught what's right. Not only must our teachers teach us what's right, but this is also very important. And this comes into play right here in verse 1. Those teachers, preachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets, must also live a life that's fit to imitate. When Paul says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ, he's not only talking about the doctrines that he teaches, but also the example that he sets by his lifestyle, by the life he lives. If the preacher ain't fit to follow, then don't. And that too should be common sense, but Sometimes I think that this is what's lacking in the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to be the first one to tell you that there is no such thing as a perfect preacher, perfect pastor, perfect man. Amen. The only perfect one they nailed to a cross. None of us are perfect. No human being is perfect. Glaring faults in each and every one of us, and I know me in particular, I'm a broken vessel, you know, just a cracked pot. But here's something the Bible teaches. Every leader in the body of Christ, it is essential that they be men and women, and they're all good, godly women leaders. They're all women leaders in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean they're apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but women in high visibility positions, women in leadership roles, in the body of Christ. Now listen to me. It is essential that every leader have good character. That quality, character, integrity, honesty, purity of life, these things, if they are not present, then according to the Bible, they shouldn't be leaders. According to the Word of God, every leader must be a good example to follow. This is how I think. So what if a man can preach good? So what if he can preach like an angel, but he's a drunk? Or a womanizer? Or addicted to gambling or some other horrible vice? So what if they preach like an angel? You see, the qualifications for ministry is not that you can preach like an angel. The qualifications for ministry is not that you are charismatic or that you are able to generate a great following because of your personal charm and charisma. That doesn't make you leadership material. In fact, according to the Bible, I'll tell you what let's do. Turn with me to Titus. Keep your finger right here, but let's turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of verses over here. Y'all with me so far? All right. I felt like this was something that I needed to cover while we were dealing with it. My point here is, so what if the preacher has beautiful white teeth and they're all straight and their coiffure is perfect and they have on just the perfect suit and tie and shoes and they just have the perfect gestures and mannerisms? So what if they've got all of that, but their personal life, their wife takes a brow beating from them all the time because the guy can't govern his temper or his tongue. His children cower around him because he cusses and everything else, or kicks holes in his doors at home, or has an ungovernable temper, a tongue that just will ream somebody out at the drop of a hat. You know, there are a lot of people in leadership positions who are like that. Where did I tell you to turn? All right, that's where I am, Titus. Verse 5. We're going to read Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." He's telling Titus, "I left you in Crete for this reason, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every city, just as I had appointed you." So the church has multiplied. There are bodies that have sprung up all over Crete. He says they need leaders, they need elders, they need teachers, they need pastors. So here's what I want you to do. Ordain some elders. Well, who do I ordain, Paul? Who do I find? What kind of men do you want me to look for? Men who are charismatic. Men who have great talent. Men who are notable in the community. He says, if any be blameless. Now, blameless just means virtuous. That's what it means. A virtuous person, one who is unaccused of, you know, wrongdoing. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. His kids aren't running wild like wild animals. You know, he's actually governing his family. For a bishop, elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd, it's all the same. All the same thing. That's all the same thing. It's different Greek words, but they're interchangeable. They're synonyms there for one another. So you notice he's talking about bishop. He talked about, called them elders in verse 5. Anyway, same thing. A bishop must be blameless, uses the same word, means virtuous, as the steward of God. So they have to be a steward, a good steward. You know, the church's money is God's money. It doesn't belong to one person. The church doesn't belong to a man, doesn't belong to the pastor. The pastor is not the one who says, however much comes in this church belongs to me, and it's none of the rest of y'all's business, where the money goes or how, what's done with it or who accounts for it. He must be a faithful steward, blameless as the steward of God. That means his hand ain't in the till. Not self-willed, not somebody who always has to have their way, or they pout, or they're angry, or they storm out the door. Not soon angry. This means, you know, not easily provoked. Not short-fused. Thea translates it, not prone to anger. Not prone to anger, not short-fused. So, wait. People in leadership, in other words, shouldn't have this little seething cauldron of rage just under the surface. Like if you dare question them. Or if you want to ask about a particular matter, or why did they do this, or what's going on with that, and all of a sudden you have a volcanic eruption on your hands, and you know to tread softly around the pastor because anything's liable to set him off. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no fondness for the drink, no striker. Now, this doesn't mean a guy who holds up a sign, you know, we're on strike. No striker. Actually has to do with smiting people. It actually has to do with being a striker. You know, you actually strike them. That you're a... Yeah, violent. Exactly. Not a wife beater or any other kind of beater as far as that goes. You know, it has to do with being quarrelsome, being pugnacious, ready to fight. Not given to filthy lucre. The idea here is you're not in it for the money. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, some versions translate a lover of good things. It doesn't mean, ooh, I love good things. It just means, this is what it means, a lover of what is good. It means a lover of what is good. A lover of what is right and true and pure and so forth. A lover of what is good, sober. Now, sober here, we think of sober, and we think of somebody who's not drunk or drugged. He's sober. Well, it means that, but it means something more. It means to be grave. Grave doesn't mean to be grim. It means that you are not a silly, frivolous person. A sober person is one who has a real grasp of what's going on spiritually. What's that? Sensible. Well, that's a good translation. Who else has something else?
Level-headed.
Okay. Well, sober, I guess if you're not intoxicated and your mind's not swirling, you know, you would be sensible and level-headed. But the idea is a sober person is not a frivolous, silly, goofy clown. Doesn't mean you don't like to laugh, but it just means you've got a grasp of reality. Also, we see other qualifications. Just, holy, temperate, and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who contradict, those who speak against it. So notice the things that he says actually you want to look for in leaders. Pick out the guys with the whitest, straightest teeth, the biggest coiffure, the most winsome smile. It's all about character, isn't it? It's all about character. Character, character, character. It's all about the person's integrity, their honesty, their godliness, their commitment to the Lord, their sobriety, the fact that these are sold out, committed men. This is the quality that you look for. It's a very high standard, by the way. And no human being is absolutely perfect and flawless in all things. But let's make sure we recognize that nowhere in this job description does it say, pick out men who are the most eloquent speakers, pick out the ones who are the most charismatic, the most charming, the most handsome, the most talented. You know, pick out somebody that's got a real stage presence. Doesn't say any of those things. It's all about their character. I believe that part of the reason the charismatic church in particular has been rocked by so many moral failures, so many financial scandals, is because this standard wasn't followed. People rose to leadership positions in many cases who should never, ever have been in leadership positions. To this day, I don't understand how people follow some of these leaders. To this day, I don't understand that. I shake my head and I'm bewildered. I'm honest with you. I'm bewildered. It's not like some of these folks have anything to say. Yeah. Not long ago, one of these big outfits collapsed. It came crashing down. They even lost their building and everything else. One of these gigantic mega churches, 22,000 members. And if you ever heard, it was a man and his wife, and I think the wife preached more than the man, but neither one of them had anything to say. A lot of what they did say was wrong. But they were charismatic. And they had this woo-woo quality about them. You know, like the woo-woo. People thought they were anointed. You know, to this day, charismatics think if somebody hollers, they're anointed. The louder you are, the more anointed they are. I mean, they apply that to everything, the preacher, the music, everything. The louder it is, it's got to be anointed if it's loud, right? Titus, this description is it's pretty heavy duty. 1 Timothy, you see the same thing. We might as well read 1 Timothy as well, chapter 3. Since we're reading them, we might as well read 1 Timothy. First Timothy 3, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, again, the word bishop, pastor, shepherd, overseer, elder, all interchangeable words. He desires a good work, a noble work. He says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It means a one-woman man. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Now you see, Paul mentions something a little different here to Timothy that he mentioned to Titus, because he didn't say this to Titus, but it would certainly be true to Titus as well. Not a novice. That means not a brand new believer. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The idea of the good report of those that are without, it means people outside of the church. You know, let's say people, any people. Yeah, I used to work with that guy. He lies, steals, and cusses. That's not a good report of those that are without. It's not a good report of those that are without when somebody says, yeah, he's the preacher and he don't pay his bills. You know, he gets his car fixed and he don't pay. He comes over here and he says, I'll pay you Thursday. It's been a month. You know, I haven't heard from him or whatever. That's not a good report of those that are without, right? Again, not a novice. The danger of putting, you know, that's why the Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. Don't put somebody in office before you really know that they should be. Sometimes a person can be very zealous, have a lot of knowledge, seem like really love the Lord, but they're just too young in the Lord to be put in a leadership position. Sometimes they need a little experience. It can help take a little bit of the sharp edge off of them. Lord, help us all, right? So he talks this way to Timothy about those who are in leadership concerning the pastors, you know, the bishop. But guess what? He doesn't stop there. Even the deacons, verse 8, the deacons also ought to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these first be proved. Make sure you know who these men are. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And look, even the wives, he says, verse 11, the wives ought to be grave, not slanderers. Interesting Greek word here, diabolos, not devils. Because that's what the devil is. He's a slanderer. You know, wants to destroy everybody's reputation. He's the accuser of the brethren. So wives must not be slanderers, devils, accusers. They are to be sober, faithful in all things. And again, he talks about the deacons being the husbands of one wife and having their homes in order. And he says, verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. I want to mention once more, anywhere in these qualifications for ministry, does he say anything that you have to just be charismatic, good-looking, talented? Maybe if you could sing, it would help a lot. It has nothing to do with external appearances, right? It doesn't say they have to have a PhD, a college education, that they have to be a seminary graduate. It doesn't say any of that. But what it does say is that they ought to be men of character, men of integrity. You see, it's not enough just that somebody can preach good. I mean, I like good preaching. But if the preacher preaches good and walks crooked, then how can he say, follow me as I follow Christ? And there's been way too much of that. And that's why we have to recognize that godly leadership is not just the ability to preach a good sermon, but godly leadership walks a godly life. They live a godly life. Doesn't mean they never falter or fall. We recognize that, right? That they never stumble or that they're perfect. But they consistently live a godly life. But all of the qualifications focus on character. Now, having said all of that, I want you to look back with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Yes, ma'am. I do believe that you're right about that, but here's what I often wonder. How can they not know, without mentioning any names, how can they not know that their pastor is an alcoholic when I knew their pastor was an alcoholic, when half the people in every other church in the city knew their pastor was an alcoholic, and they don't know their pastor is an alcoholic? How can they not know? I don't know. That's a good question. Now, I do believe in many cases people just don't know. They're just, maybe you could call it, blissfully unaware. Non-discerning has to enter into the equation at some point. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
This is known, even though this situation is not good.
Right.
It is known. I'm familiar. But out there, I don't know.
That's true. There's an old expression. You know what the old expression is? It's better to deal with the devil you know than the devil you don't know. I do believe that there are indicators. What's that? Yeah. I think, you know, people in the church also, they hear about things going on. I had a lady just not long ago. Now look, this was a sweet little lady. She told me the church she's been attending, the pastor made a pass at her. Now he's married. She's married. But the pastor's hitting on her. So that's a dead pastor. I heard of another church, a local church where the pastor fathered several children by different women in the congregation. Yeah. Well, Bob, you had your hand up there a second. Was that it?
Yeah. When you say about knowing the character of charismatic leaders or ministers, right? Take a look at some of these guys that have these huge national ministries. It would be impossible if they had 20,000 people.
That's true. Absolutely impossible. Impossible to know. I think there are a lot of warning signs that that little alarm bells that should go off in our hearts. And mostly it revolves around the teachings, the doctrines that come from the church. Look, if the doctrine is bad, inevitably the practice will be bad. Because bad doctrine inevitably leads to bad practice. That is, you know, bad behavior. It's inevitable. But what I wanted to mention is that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 really can't be divorced. Chapter 11, verse 1, can't be divorced from the context. And remember the context. Chapter 11, verse 1 really ends the whole argument of chapters 8, 9, and 10, where Paul has been dealing with the whole subject of meat sacrifice to idols, and he gave us several principles to live by that should govern how we exercise our Christian liberties. And that has to do with considering others. Remember, don't just think about yourself, but consider others and all that you do. Consider how your example affects others. Consider how your words affect others. Consider how your lifestyle, your behavior, your moods, all of that affects people. You affect people. You're not like everybody else. You're supposed to reflect Christ and glorify Christ. And so if you're just a moody, grumpy person, that's a horrible witness. It's a horrible testimony. If you have, you walk around with a chip on your shoulder and somebody just asks you a question and you're so defensive, you take everything the wrong way and you're so combative, that's a bad testimony. If you're unapproachable, people can't ask you a question without you thinking they're personally attacking you. That's a bad witness. Get over yourself. Overcome. Crucify this flesh. Think about other people instead of thinking about yourself all the time. This is Paul's message. Consider others. Remember what Paul said? 1 Corinthians 9. Let me read a verse over here. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9, 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. His goal, his design was to win the lost. So he wasn't thinking about himself, exercising his rights, privileges, and liberties, getting his way. He was thinking about how can I effectively win this other person to Christ, whether they're Jew or Gentile. How can I win them to the Lord? And you're only going to do that if you reflect Christian behavior. You have to be a man or woman of Christian character. In chapter 10, verse 31, 32, 33, he says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to Jews nor Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. And then this last statement puts a cap on it all. that they may be saved. This is what Paul wants to do. Reach the Jew, reach the Gentile, that they may be saved. He says, I follow Christ. And what did Christ come to do? He says he came to save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what Christ came to do. Paul says that I want to seek and save the lost. And he says, and I want you to follow me just as I'm following Christ. That's your mission. That's your commission. You follow me in this same endeavor. You exhibit the same kind of quality of Christian life, the same character, the same attributes, the same honesty, humility, so on. Paul sums up his argument in chapter 8, 9, and 10 with chapter 11 and verse 1. The idea, once again, I'm following Christ. I'm following Christ. You should follow Christ just as I am. The emphasis is really not on following Paul. The emphasis is on following the Lord. I'm following the Lord. You should follow the Lord too. Christ leads. We follow him. We don't follow men. We're really not followers of men. We're followers of Christ. Now, we praise God. Once again, I mention again, praise God for godly leadership. But we are not disciples of men. We are disciples of Christ. Remember what Paul said. Look, I didn't baptize any of you in the name of Paul. Nobody, none of you were baptized in the name of Paul. Why? Because I didn't make you a disciple of Paul. You weren't made disciples of Paul, but disciples of Christ. Remember, they were arguing. They're arguing amongst themselves. Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Barnabas. I'm of Cephas. Look, we're followers of Christ and not men. And once again, I think I said this a few weeks ago, but some of this man following, man exaltation, superstar making, you know, where we even make our spiritual leaders into superstars, you know, it smacks somewhat of idolatry. It really does. It smacks somewhat of idolatry where we actually give these people idolatrous almost worship to where people would follow them over a precipice. It didn't matter what they teach. It's like people turn off their discernment, but because they are the superstar leaders, people will follow them over a cliff, no matter what they teach. It's like they don't even hear what they teach. They just know that they've got stars in their eyes and they're enamored with their personalities and so on. I guess while we're talking about this, we should also mention that in no way, manner, shape, or form does the Bible ever call us to be followers of a denomination either, or a religious organization, or even a church. At least we're not called to follow that with, let's call it, blind faith, you know, where you just follow it because that's the church you belong to. That's the denomination you grew up in. You know, this no questions asked policy. Look, well, why do you believe that? Well, because I'm Catholic, Presbyterian, you know, Baptist, Assembly of God, whatever. We just, because that's what we do. That's what we believe. We're followers of Christ. Remember, followers of Christ. That means our loyalty is to no human organization. And there is no divine organization. There is no organization on earth that God himself divinely established where it's God's divine organization incorporated. Now, the church is a living organism which he ordained. And the church exists in many forms all over the earth. God has people everywhere that serve him all over the earth. But there is no organization, in spite of what the Jehovah Witnesses claim, you know, that they are God's one true organization, in spite of what Roman Catholicism claims, that there's no way to heaven except through Rome, or in spite of what Mormons or anybody else claims, you know, even the Baptists think you got to go through, the only way to get to heaven is through Nashville, I guess, you know, that's where their headquarters is. That's what we thought, you know, as a Baptist. It's like that old grandmother. Did I tell you that story about this old grandmother? She was so Baptist. I mean, She loved the Lord, but she was as Baptist as they come. And her little grandson got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he just tried to talk to his grandma. He said, "Grandma, you know, what if the Lord appeared to you and said, 'I'm not Baptist'?" She said, "Well, I'd know that wasn't the Lord." Couldn't be the Lord if he ain't Baptist. It boils down to this. This is what it boils down to. We give no human being on earth our unquestioned obedience. We follow no human leader with blind faith. We are to always be discerning. Always be discerning. Again, you don't become a skeptic and question everything people say, but you don't give your unquestioning loyalty, unquestioning obedience to any human leader. That only goes to Jesus Christ. That we only give that to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Matthew 23 comes in. Remember when Jesus said, Matthew 23:9, call no man father, your father upon the earth? He wasn't talking there about you can't call your dad father. He wasn't talking about that, because that term is used all over the place in the Bible. You know, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, their father Zebedee. That term is used all over the place in the Bible. But what he is talking about is that in a family, you give your father, or at least you did in biblical days. Nowadays, nobody obeys anybody. But in biblical days, your father said something, you didn't question it, you obeyed. Right? You gave your father on earth unquestioned obedience. He said, "Son, take the garbage out." You better be about taking the garbage out. You don't say, "Why?" You say, the father says, "Son, go next door and bring the widow Mary some of these cookies. Go bring her some of those cookies." You better be doing it. You don't say why. You just do it. It would be bad for your health to ask your daddy why, or to tell him, "You know, I'll do that later." Or to say, "I don't feel like doing that." Bye. Yeah. I'd say hello. Yeah, I don't either. No. And I won't call somebody reverend either. Yeah, you don't want to be disrespectful, but look, that's specifically what the Lord was talking about in the spiritual sense. You know how in the natural sense you give unquestioned obedience to your earthly father? I mean, if you grew up in that time frame. Nowadays, people have no respect for anybody. I mean, it's a shame the way kids are today. Yeah, they don't know what respect means anymore, at least in many homes. Not all homes, but... Yeah. Well, call him sir. Sir, yeah. No. Yes, sir.
I asked the priest about this one time. And he says, "Look, I went to school for 11 years. And this is why I'm, this is, this, the name I have to have.
Yeah.
Father.
Right. Well, that's, yeah, that's the title that the Roman Catholic Church, you know, gives to its priests. They call him Father. Now, let's keep in mind that the reason the Bible says you don't call any man Father, now this means in the spiritual sense, because there is no human being on earth that you give unquestioned obedience to. No human being on earth that you follow no matter what they say. Now, you would do that to your earthly father when you were a child. Your daddy says, you stand in that corner and don't move. But there is no human being on earth that you give that kind of unquestioned authority to over your life. Because you are a priest. You have direct access to God. You can hear from God for yourself. No human being has the right to dominate you in a tyrannical way such as that. You can hear from the Lord for yourself. Each and every believer can, and each and every believer must. I mentioned a minute ago that to Bob that I said I don't call people reverent either. And I'll tell you why. Psalms 111 and verse 9 speaks of God. It says, holy and reverend is his name. Now, that's the one place in the Bible the word reverend appears. And let me tell you what it means in the Hebrew. It means to be terrified. It means to be afraid. It means to fear. It means to stand in holy awe. It speaks of profound reverence and respect. You see, God alone is reverent. No human is reverent. And I know that they use it as titles of respect, and sometimes people will call me reverend. But it's like Jesus said in Matthew 23, don't seek to be called rabbi. Don't seek to be called master, because we're all brethren. He says, you have one master. You have one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And his emphasis there is that he's talking to his disciples. He says, don't go seeking these honorific titles. Don't go thinking everybody's got to call you by some honorific title. You know, you the rabbi, you the apostle, you the pastor. It's not wrong to use the word rabbi or even the word pastor. It is wrong if the pastor gets offended if you don't use it. Like if you say, hello, Brother Rusty, it's like, Pastor Rusty, Bishop Rusty, Reverend Rusty. I said, do you have a comment?
That kind of answered. I was about to say in answer to what he was asking, is it okay to kind of, in a way, meet him halfway by calling them Pastor so-and-so, because although, like you said, we can't call them Reverend or Father because of that, I mean, in a way, it's still recognizing their office.
There's no harm in calling someone Pastor Rusty, Brother Rusty. The harm would be if I insisted on it.
Right.
You see?
If, for example, in Brother Sal's case, if somebody, he was talking to a guy that insisted on that, say, well, no, I'm not going to call you that, but yeah, I can kind of meet you halfway and call you pastor, so. I don't know.
Well, that's a good point. What you think, Sal?
I think it's fabulous.
You'll buy that, huh, Sal? praise God. See, I told you we wouldn't get past verse 1 tonight. Yes, ma'am. No, you can call your dad father, but that's not really the point that he was making as far as your earthly father. It had a much deeper significance than that. He was talking about, because even the Bible uses the term father in referring to earthly dads. So obviously that's not wrong. What he was referring to is that we give that kind of unquestioned authority over our lives spiritually to a human being. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah, with a small L, a Lord. Yeah, it was a title. Not, it didn't have to do with Lord as we think of our Lord. It was just a low title. Might be like magistrate or judge or something similar. The question is, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, we're to be followers of Christ. And praise God for godly leaders, because we can follow Christ right along with them. And one final thought, be sure that the Jesus you follow is the Jesus of the Bible. And that's another subject for another time. But be sure the Jesus you follow is the Jesus of the Bible, because I'll tell you, a lot of people are claiming to follow a Jesus. I don't know who they follow. I don't know what Jesus that is, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. So we got through verse 1 tonight. Next week, 2 to 16. Man, that would be easy. All right, look. Our homework is verses 2 to 16, because that's the subject next week. Verses 2 through 16. You really weren't ready. Praise God. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Amen. Well, Father, we pray that you would grant us a deeper understanding of these things that we looked at tonight. Father, I pray that you would bypass my limited vocabulary and, Lord, just implant in every heart the message that you want each one of us to hear and understand. Lord, just help us to apply this to our own lives. And Father, our desire is that we be genuine followers of Christ, servants of Christ, worshipers of Christ, and that we not be distracted nor led astray by anyone else, Lord. Father, my prayer is that you would call each and every one of us into a deeper and fuller revelation of yourself. Make yourself even more real, Lord, to each of us. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, through your word and by your spirit. Father, help us to follow you with soundness of foot and step, and faithfulness and integrity, and help us to be men and women of character. Lord, it's our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.